Please join me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Let's read. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Lord, thank you for the good morning that we've had together. Thank you for challenging us in so many ways during the Sunday school hour, for teaching us truth that nourishes our souls and teaches us how to live. Thank you for the music, and thank you now for the opportunity to open your word once again. We pray for the help and guidance of your Spirit to quicken us to communicate your word and to receive it in faith and to respond with obedience. Please bless the children's church and the deaf service going on right now. We pray that your word would reach souls there as well. May you be honored by all that's said and done throughout the remainder of this church service and in each of our hearts and our lives, our homes, throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the basic commands of Scripture, we often think of the Ten Commandments. But we think about the Decalogue, those Ten Commandments that most of us are pretty familiar with. And yet, when we come to the New Testament, we find that there was an 11th command added to it. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, again, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So there's these 10 commandments. Jesus gives us an 11th command. That command is for us to love one another. It's also true that all the commands of Scripture, which, by the way, far exceed the number 10 or 11, it's in the hundreds, but all of those commands can be condensed down into two basic commands. And they too have to do with love. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second command is like unto it, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And he said that all the law and all the prophets, all the commandments of Scripture hang on those two primary commands. So the new commandment is to love one another as Jesus loves us. All the commands of Scripture can be summarized in loving God and loving one another. The Scriptures make it plain that love is the greatest commandment. It's also true that love is the greatest characteristic. You think about characteristics that people have or characteristics of God. God Himself is love. And when it comes to us, we are not like God. We cannot be godly apart from love. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that apart from love, none of our service and none of our sacrifice amount to anything before God. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm nothing. He said, I could give all my goods to the poor. They would say, man, that's a great expression of love. It's possible to do things like that without love. He said, it profits me nothing. He said, though I give my body to be burned, yet have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If you look back at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes earlier in this letter a little bit about love. He explains that we who have been born again love God. We love Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen, whom having not seen ye love. So we love Jesus Christ, whom we've not yet seen. But now as we come to our text, Peter explains how our love for God should show itself in love to our fellow believers whom we have seen, warts and all. In fact, we cannot truly love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brothers whom we do see. That's what John teaches us in 1 John chapter 4. He said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. How can he say, I love God whom he's not seen, and yet not love his brother whom he has seen. So we are called to love the Lord whom we've not seen. We're called to love our brothers whom we do see. Again, faults and all. And sometimes this is difficult. In fact, in our own strength, it's impossible. One person wrote the little quip, to dwell above with the saints in love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. Sometimes it's not so easy for us to love one another. But this morning for our message, we're going to explore from this text of Scripture, this topic, this theme, this truth, born to love. Born to love. We're going to see how our new, our second, our spiritual birth must reveal itself in love for our fellow believers. What we look at from God's Word this morning is going to show us, first of all, what is necessary, what is required for a person to be able to love this way. We're going to see what that love looks like. What kind of love are we talking about? The world talks a lot about love today, but they really don't know much about it as far as biblical love is concerned. We're going to see what this kind of love looks like, and then we're going to see how this love is produced in us and through us. They're a power that is not our own. We were born again to love. We are born to keep that 11th command. So let's note from our text this morning three thoughts, three main ideas that focus on this idea of being born to love. We'll note, first of all, the purity for love. The purity for love. Secondly, the passion in love. And then thirdly, the power to love. So very simple, right? Let's go to verse 22. Let's consider this thought together. The purity for love. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So as Peter begins encouraging us toward not just loving Jesus, whom we've not seen, but loving the brothers and sisters that we do see, he reminds us of how our souls, that is our minds, our hearts, the seat of our affections, our feelings, have been purified, thereby giving us the capacity to be able to love in this way. And Peter's reminder of how our souls have been purified contains some very obvious implications as it relates to love. First of all, his reminder teaches us that we have a soul that is naturally filthy. And we have a soul that must be cleansed, and apart from this cleansing, we do not have the capacity to love as God describes love in our text of Scripture. You see, we have a heart that is naturally impure and deceitful. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are naturally unclean. And in our natural condition, we have the capacity to love ourselves quite well. That comes naturally. With our own impure hearts, we could perhaps show some kind of affection toward those who love us. And those who do as pleases us, at least for a certain period of time and to certain limits. It can only go so far, you know. That's all we can do with our impure hearts. But only as our hearts are made pure do we have the capacity to be able to love. Young lady asked her boyfriend, do you love me? He said, oh yes, dear. Yes, I love you. She says, would you die for me? He says, well, no. Mine's an undying love. Now, we are quite good at selfish love, but that's not what we're talking about here. The love that we are going to look at in our text requires a heart that is pure. It's got to be purified. And apart from this purity for love, we cannot love save loving ourselves. This impurity not only keeps us from loving, by the way, it'll keep us from living with God for eternity. The book of Revelation describes what we could call heaven. And basically, we could use heaven as a somewhat generic term. Heaven is basically anywhere that God is. Okay, His dwelling, that is. And the scriptures tell us regarding the new Jerusalem, which will be on the new earth and the eternal state, that there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, no impurity. So these hearts, we're born with these wicked, deceitful hearts that are going to keep us from heaven unless they're purified, and we're going to keep us from loving on earth unless they're purified. But verse 22, Peter's giving us positive truth. He's saying, look, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So Peter explains in verse 22 that our souls have been purified. Now, how did this take place? He says that our souls have been purified in obeying the truth. In obeying the truth. That is, obeying or submitting to the truth through the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit took the truth, He convinced us of it, and we obeyed it. We submitted to it. We yielded to it. And in yielding to that truth, our hearts were washed and made pure. Now, the truth here, some would say that the word truth could be placed in our English Bible with a capital T at the beginning, because it could be referring to Jesus Christ. And it most certainly does. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How does this person get their soul clean? How can they be made perfectly right with God? No impurity in them. It's by obeying Jesus Christ. To obey Jesus Christ is to believe in Jesus Christ. And to believe in Jesus Christ is to obey Him. And a person's heart is made pure when they, we might describe it this way, when they bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So it applies to the person of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. It also applies to the truth of Scripture, specifically the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit convinces us through the gospel, and as we yield to that, as we submit, as we obey the truth, our hearts are made pure. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So if we're going to love, our hearts have to be made pure. The only way our hearts can be made pure is by obeying the truth, which is Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. Now, tragically, there are many people who acknowledge the truth. They even accept it as such, but they've never obeyed or submitted to the truth at the drawing of the Holy Spirit. My question to you this morning as we think about this love, have you obeyed the truth? Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6, he says, you were the servants of sin and unrighteousness, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and now being made free from sin, you became servants unto righteousness. Someone says, well, I'm not interested in obeying the truth because I don't want to give up my freedom. May I remind you this morning that every person here today obeys someone. We all obey someone. In our natural state, we are free from obedience to righteousness. Paul said, when you were lost, you were free from righteousness. Yeah, you're free from that, but you weren't free. You were servants. You were literally slaves to unrighteousness. So really the choice is this, not, you know, I'm going to live free or I'm going to surrender and obey the Lord. The choices are this, I'm either going to obey sin or I'm going to obey the Savior. I'm either going to obey righteousness or unrighteousness. The fruit of obedience and slavery to unrighteousness leads to death, eternal death, separation from God. But faith in Jesus Christ leads to obedience, literally being made slaves to righteousness, and it ends in eternal life. So whom will you obey? We will be free from sin to live unto righteousness, or we'll be free from righteousness to be slaves to sin. But everybody obeys somebody. And in order to be saved, you've got to change masters. you must repent, as the Bible describes it, where you say, I don't want to serve sin anymore. I want Jesus Christ to save me from sin. And Paul says this, being made free from sin, you became servants unto righteousness. Literally, you were put into the, and you can study it, Romans 6, you've literally been put into the service and slavery of righteousness. That's the idea. At. There is true freedom, and we are free as Christians to obey the Lord. Now, so this purity requires obedience to the truth. It is an act of faith. It is believing on Jesus Christ. It leads to a life of practical obedience to the Lord. As believers, as those who have obeyed the truth, and that's to whom Peter is writing here. He's writing to those who have had their hearts purified in obeying the truth. There's a reminder here as well that though we've obeyed the truth in receiving Jesus Christ, we also need to understand that our capacity to love still requires having pure hearts. You got to be saved. And when we believe on Jesus Christ, we receive His cleansing, we receive a new nature by His Holy Spirit, and in our position before God, we're made absolutely pure, no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But unfortunately, though we receive the divine nature, we still maintain our old fallen nature, which we're going to hold on to until the day of redemption. And unfortunately, these old natures like to drag us back into the mud and in the filth and the dirt. And in order for us to love, there must be purity. This means that if we're going to love as the Lord would have us love, we must continue obeying the truth through the Spirit. And when we fail to do that, we must confess our sins. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end, the goal of the commandment, the whole law, the commands of God viewed as one, the whole goal of it all is charity out of a pure heart. God gave us His commands to love, but it can only come from a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So God's love can only flow out of a pure heart. My question then is this. Number one, have you obeyed the gospel? Has your heart been purified before God positionally? But as a Christian, are you obeying the truth through the Spirit? Is there any sin in your heart that's choking the channel of love? This love can only flow out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Is God's Spirit grieved, or are you obeying the Spirit? This love requires purity. The purity for love. Secondly, let's note from our text the passion in love. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So in verse 22, Peter not only explains to us the purity that is needed for love and which we have received as Christians, but he also describes the passion that is to characterize our love for other believers. He describes it here as unfeigned love of the brethren and loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Those words describe the passion which is to characterize our love for other Christians. And while there is a kind of love which is selfish and sensual, we have been purified unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The word unfeigned, we don't use it often. In fact, we probably never do except for when we read Scripture. But the word unfeigned literally means unhypocritical or unpretended. It means sincere, real, genuine, not fake. Okay, so we've been saved unto unfeigned or sincere love. And then he says, unfeigned love of the brethren. Okay, the words love of the brethren, if you went to the Greek text, it's one word. And it's the name of a city in our country, at least one city. There's more than one. There's New Philadelphia, Ohio. But anyhow, it's the word Philadelphia. That's it. We've been saved to sincere Philadelphia. Sincere love for the brethren. This is the kind of love. It's a love that's real, that we really love one another. Paul said in Romans 12, 9 and 10, let love be without dissimulation. That's the same idea, without hypocrisy. He said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Philadelphia, in honor, preferring one another. So the passion in our love is characterized by it being genuine and real, a real brotherly love, having that bind that knits our hearts together as fellow Christians. Along with brotherly love, the Scriptures plainly teach that we are to have godly love. Not just Philadelphia, but we're to have agape. This is love like God's love. God's love is self-denying. It is self-sacrificing. It is sanctifying. As John 3:16 teaches us, God's love is giving, not just taking. God's love is kind and forgiving, as he tells us in Ephesians 4. And it's an unceasing love. Paul describes this kind of passionate love in 1 Corinthians 13. Again, he says, charity or love, agape, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own, it's not easily provoked, it thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Charity never faileth. It is an unceasing love. This is the kind of love that's to characterize our lives. Now, in verse 22, Peter, though, uses another word to describe the passion in this love. The latter part of the verse says, see that you love one another with a pure heart. We talked about the purity that's required for this, but here's the kind of love. Fervently. This is the passion in our love. We're to love one another with a pure heart, and we're to do it fervently. This word fervently implies passionate effort. The word fervently literally means to stretch out the hand or the arms. As we think about stretching out the arms and hands, we can find some very practical ways that we can show fervent love as we're reading here. Okay? We can love passionately then and compassionately by stretching out our arms to serve and to share. This is how we show fervent love. It's by stretching out ourselves, stretching out our hands. And we can do that by serving one another, sharing with one another. One classroom setting, a teacher had her students, I believe this was in a Christian school setting, she had her students define love in their own terms. Tell me, what is love? And they had a pretty good grasp on it. Rebecca, who was 8 years old, said this, quote, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Yeah, that's loving fervently. That's stretching out the hands to serve. Chrissy, who was age 6, said this, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Yeah, stretching out to serve, stretching out to share. This is loving fervently. If you look ahead at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter will not be finished with love in our text. He'll go later on and he'll say this, look, above all things, above everything else I've told you, and above everything else you need to focus on in light of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's another way to love fervently. How? By stretching forth our hands, not to point out faults, though sometimes love does that, but rather than sticking out our hands to point fingers, we stretch forth our hands to cover, to hide sin and faults. This does not mean that we condone sin, but it means that we have a heart of love that doesn't wish to shame others, but to love and cover their sins. Maybe you read this morning in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, which says this, "He that seeketh love covereth all sins." Love covers. Ephesians 4 again tells us that we're to love as God loves. How's that? He forgives us for Christ's sake. That's what love does. It stretches forth its hands. This is the kind of love that God wants from us. Loving fervently can further mean stretching out our hands to save. To save. The greatest example of love in all the world's history is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day He stretched forth His hands to be nailed to a cross, to have our sins placed upon Him. And we are called to follow His example in stretching forth our hands, not to die for one another necessarily, but to die to ourselves, to seek to save and rescue others, just as Jesus did. On a hot September day in 1986 in South Florida, a 12-year-old boy was snorkeling in a creek behind his house when he was bitten on the head by an alligator and then chased to shore, where his mother yanked him from the gator's grip. As she was pulling her son into the rocks, the gator chomped down on the boy's leg and tried to pull him back into the water. This 11 feet, 3.5-inch gator was much stronger than the mother, but she was much too passionate to let go. She pulled again and again as hard as she could and finally felt a release. Her son's leg was broken, but he was freed from the jaws of death. After many weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious gator attack. On the boy's arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in her effort to hang on to the son that she loved. In an interview after the trauma, the boy was asked if he would show the reporter the scars. The little 12-year-old boy agreed to it. He pulled up his pant leg and showed him the scars. But then, with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, quote, "But look at my arms." He said, "I have great scars on my arms too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." That's passionate love. That's stretching forth the hands. That's loving fervently. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. And we can be thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ's passionate love will never let us go. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. He stretches forth that hand to love us fervently. This is the kind of love that we're to show toward one another. We're even to stretch forth our hands to seek to rescue others. Yeah, to rescue the lost, to stretch forth a hand to snatch them out of the snares of the devil. We're to have this same kind of love for the brethren, which is really what Jude focuses on in the book of Jude. Loving others and snatching them, pulling them out of the fire because we love. This is the passion in the love that we're to have. Finally, this morning we note in verses 23 through 25, the power to love. The power to love. While we could never produce in ourselves the kind of love that Peter describes in this context, he explains how the power to love is available to us by virtue of our new second spiritual birth. He says we have been born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. This means that every born-again child of God has the power of the Spirit and the power of the Scriptures to love as God loves. This love cannot be worked up. It cannot merely be performed. It cannot be produced by self-effort through our fleshly corrupt nature. However, as we live yielded to the Spirit of God, obeying His promptings to obey the Word of God, He will produce through us the love of God. As we are Spirit-filled and Scripture-filled, we will be love-filled. That love will fill our hearts and it will naturally flow out of us toward others. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit who purifies our hearts, as He purifies our hearts and washes them clean at the same time, He pours into our hearts the love of God. He pushes out the old filth, purified by the Spirit through the Word, but then He pours into them the love of God. Romans 5 and verse 5, Paul said the love of God is shed abroad. It's poured forth. It's like He just dumps it in there. He pours it into our hearts. It is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the power to love is by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As we see to it that we love as God commands us, and it does involve an act of our will. Don't miss that. The latter part of verse 2 is an imperative. It's a command. He says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our will is involved, but it's not merely an act of our will. It is our yielding our will to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And as you compare Ephesians 5:18 and following, Colossians 3:16 and following, you find this, that to be Scripture-filled is to be Spirit-filled, and to be Spirit-filled is to be Scripture-filled. They work together and never contrary to one another. But as we make this choice then, okay, I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I've obeyed the gospel. I've obeyed the gospel. And when Jesus returns to pour out vengeance on those that obey not the gospel, as Paul tells us, He'll not return as my judge, He'll return as my Savior. My heart's been purified, and I understand the kind of love that God wants to produce through me. I make the choice then, yes, I want this to be true of my life. My focus then is on this. It's not, again, trying to work this up. It is, our focus then is on maintaining a heart that is pure, a heart that is free from self and sin, a heart that is saturated with Scripture and yielded to the Holy Spirit who produces God's love in us. Just as we obeyed the truth through the Spirit when we became God's children, so we must keep obeying and letting the Spirit work through us. Paul said, and to the church at Colossae, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Our hearts are purified as we obey this truth through the Spirit. And the love of God flows through us as we obey the truth through the Spirit. Admitting. Ephesians 5:2, Paul said, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us. Now, as you look on at verses 23 through 25, Peter gives us some added encouragement regarding the Word of God, and it's not just an entirely separate thought from his really exhorting us to love. He explains here that the Word of God, which is the seed by which we've been born again, spiritually born from above, this seed, the Word of God, can refer to the written Word, the Scriptures, but it can also refer to the living Word, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing regarding the truth. The truth, this is the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. This is the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. John told us in John chapter 1 that Jesus, who was the Word, was with God, He was God, He made all things. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful. Well, that would apply to Scripture, but if you read the pronouns in Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, it's this. Neither is there anything hidden in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And Hebrews 4, 12, and 13 is describing not just a thing, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been born again by this incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Yes, through Scripture, but it's Jesus Christ. And as Peter explains in these verses, the Word of God by which we've been born again is incorruptible. We don't use that word a lot, but it means this. It means unable to be corrupted, unable to be defiled, unable to be destroyed. God's Word is living, and it remains forever. He gives us a sharp contrast in verse 24, by the way. He says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's a good description of our flesh. How quickly we age and wither. Our glory, the glory of our natural beauty and strength, so quickly fade away. But in contrast to that, God's Word endures forever. The Son of God is eternal. God's Word is eternal. But this is true regarding the written Word of God. Peter here is quoting from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's Word shall stand forever. It's incorruptible. And this is true despite all the attacks of earth and hell. R.A. Torrey, an evangelist, he was also president of Moody Bible Institute for many years. But R.A. Torrey said this, every type of destruction that human philosophy, human science, human reason, human art, human cunning, human force, and human brutality could bring to bear against a book has been brought to bear against this book. And yet the Bible stands absolutely unshaken today. At times, almost all the wise and great of the earth have been pitted against the Bible, and only an obscure few for it, yet it has stood. So he says, he's challenging us to love, and in the midst of this, he reminds us that we've been born again by this incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Is there any connection fit in with that? Well, remembering that the Word of God is incorruptible, that it is living, and that it is enduring is helpful in relation to our loving. Follow me. It's been Satan's tactic to tempt God's children to doubt God's goodness and God's Word from the very beginning. And if we lack confidence that God said what He meant, and He meant what He said, we'll not be convinced to live as He said. That's what happened with Adam and Eve, remember. They doubted His Word. Yea, hath God said, they sinned. This is true when it comes to our loving one another. But as we recognize that this command to love one another is part of God's eternal Word, we ought to be compelled to obey the truth. In other words, Peter didn't make this up. But this is God's authoritative Word. And if we truly believe the Bible is God's Word, then we'll obey it and love one another. But there's more than that. As we remember that we have been born again by this incorruptible seed of the Word of God, who is a person, we are also thereby assured of power to love as God commanded us. You see, this incorruptible seed by which we've been born again cannot sin. And it can only love, at least righteousness. And as we live yielded to this incorruptible seed, to this new nature, this Spirit of Christ within us, we'll not sin, but we will walk in love as God commands us. Again, 1 John, talks all about love in that letter, and he says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, abides in him, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So as we understand about this incorruptible seed that can't be made impure, as we live yielded to that same Spirit, this same seed, we'll love one another. The power is not our own. It all comes back to living yielded fully to the Holy Spirit. Finally, verse 25, Peter says this in the last sentence. He says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There Peter inserts an important reminder to this church, or to these believers, and to us. He reminds us that the word of God, specifically the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was preached to them. Someone loved them enough to preach the truth, the gospel, to them. They obeyed it. They were purified and able to love. The word in verse 25, by the way, the second word is the word rhema. It is not the word logos. He's not talking about general word, but he's talking about the specific message of the gospel. In other words, somebody loved us enough to preach the gospel to us so that we could obey and be saved. As we think about loving one another, we understand that God gave us this gospel because He intends it to be preached. And we're to preach this word in love so that others can be saved and know the love of God in their own lives. How can we say we love God whom we've not seen and yet not love souls whom we do see every day without sharing the gospel with them? It's not a power in and of ourselves. Many of us, myself included, would be timid by nature. But it's not our power. It's a matter of our living, first of all, being willing to obey, yielding to the Lord, and letting Him work through us by His Spirit. But we've got to be sharing the gospel. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. As children of God, let's walk in obedience to the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, being channels of the love of God. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word this morning. We thank You that Your love never changes, that You love us just as fervently right now as You ever have and ever will. You love us just as fervently and faithfully when we sin and when we do right. And I pray that we, Lord, would embrace that love and that it would motivate us to love You in return and to let Your love flow through us to those around us. I pray You'd speak to our hearts during this invitation time, God, that we would be honest with You and that You could make us channels of blessing, make us channels of Your love. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you obeyed the truth through the convicting of the Holy Spirit and been born again? Has there come that time in your life where the Holy Spirit convicted you and you made that decision? You said, I don't want my sin anymore. I'm tired of being a slave to sin. And you yielded yourself to Jesus Christ. Have you been born again? Has the Holy Spirit regened you? Has He regenerated you and changed your life? Has He turned you into a lover of truth, a lover of the Bible, a lover of God, a lover of other Christians? Have you been born again? How many today could say, preacher, I do have that assurance. I know beyond the shadow of any doubt that I've been born again. I've seen myself as a sinner. I've trusted Jesus Christ to take away my sins, and I'm His servant today. I've been set free from sin. I'm a servant of righteousness today. If you have that assurance, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I'm saved today. Thank you so much. What a blessing to be able to look out and see hands raised everywhere. Christian, is the Holy Spirit producing through you the sincere and fervent love of God for your fellow believers? This love, again, can only flow through a pure heart. Yes, that begins with salvation in our position. But is your heart pure and clean right now? Nothing that's choking the channel of love. Is there anything that is keeping God's love from flowing through you to those around you? Are you obeying the truth through the Spirit? Are you being a channel of God's love to those around you? Are you sharing the gospel? The Holy Spirit was sent into this world to comfort believers and to convince the world, and He does that as believers yield to His promptings and preach the gospel. And we choke the channel of love when we disobey the Lord in any area. I'm asking you, are you obeying the truth through the Spirit? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you being a channel of blessing? How many today would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart through His Word. And I've been living, resisting the Holy Spirit in some area in my life, but I'm going to yield that to Him right now. And by His grace, I'm going to let His love flow through me. I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. That's your heart this morning. As you quietly raise your hand, you'd say, yes, that's what I want. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your quick response to God's Word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for the Word of God that lives and abides forever, a book of truth that can never be destroyed, can never be refuted. And Lord, by grace alone, we expect to live it. I pray for these that have raised their hands, acknowledging your working in their hearts. Thank you for that. Thank you for the grace and the humility that takes. I pray, God, that you'd grant the desires of their heart and make them a channel of blessing, and may the love of God flow in them fully, and that their ministry would just become a ministry out of the overflow, the Holy Spirit pouring into them and out of them. Use us all, Lord. Help us. Make us channels of your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.